Yeah. Okay, we're in Matthew 13. There are nuts out there.
Amen.
Only Bible believers know it, though. Matthew 13. A real problem here today is figuring out a way to jump back in the middle of all this. If you're a brand new visitor here this morning, I think I hope you don't get lost. You're walking into a fairly deep thing, and we've already gone partway through some of this, and I hope that you can get something to go on. Matthew 13, as you well know, I hope anyway, is a chapter of parables that the Lord Jesus Christ begins to give after he has been pretty much had his ministry rejected by the Jews and so on. And we've gone through some of this, and just allow me for a second. There are seven parables in Matthew 13, seven different ones. And the first one was, of course, the parable of the sower. And we went through all that, and you'll recall that the parable is told in verse 1 down through verse 8 or 9, and then it's actually interpreted beginning in verse 18. Sandwiched between verse 8 and verse 18 is a admonition and some instruction with regard to understanding and perceiving, a right heart and those sort of things. In fact, in the end, the parable of the sower wraps up in another book of the Bible, Mark or Luke, saying with the idea that the good ground where the word is sown is the heart, is a sincere and honest heart. It's out of that heart there's fruit born, right? Okay, then you pick up another parable. We talked about this last time in verse 24, and this will be the parable of the tares. And in verse 24 through 30, that parable, the Lord Jesus Christ tells it, goes on to something else, picks back up to interpret the parable in verse 36, which we talked about last time. So here in a little while, we have to go back to verse 31 to pick things up. I wanted to take a couple minutes just to make sure everybody is oriented here. Believe it or not, this opens up a can of worms that's one of the most important can of worms to open in all of the New Testament, in all the Bible for somebody today. Now, what do we believe? We believe you have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? Now, a parable is one of those things. If you'll turn with me for a second to Proverbs chapter 26, I believe is where it is. Proverbs 26. Look at Proverbs 26, and this ought to serve as a warning for folks that enter the Bible and enter Bible study lightly. Whether you enter the Bible study under a teacher who doesn't know what he's talking about or whatever, or whether you decide that you're going to go about the interpretation lightly, notice in Proverbs 26, verse 6, "He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools." So you better be careful about what you do with a parable, who you listen to with regard to the parable. Verse 8, "As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools." Okay, now look, in all those things, what the Lord's trying to warn you, and here you have a chapter, in chapter 13, an entire chapter of parables. Okay, you got to figure out what's going on. Okay, now what's the scripture say? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a sec. And this is all leading somewhere. I had trouble trying to figure out how to enter back into this this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse... I'm in the wrong Bible, in the wrong passage here. What the passage that says comparing spiritual things with spiritual? What verse is that? 2:13. All right. Look in verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now look at a verse for a second. Which things also we speak. What is it that we speak? Well, we're speaking words, right? Verse 13, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. What's he saying that the Holy Ghost teaches? Words. Those spiritual things that you're comparing with other spiritual things there in that passage are words. And it goes on to say, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Okay, now the reason that it's important here in Matthew 13 to go through this is because, for instance, look in Matthew 13 after this parable of the tares is told. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ does with this. Verse 36. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The important thing, once again, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is interpreting that parable for you. Verse 38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And I'm trying to lay this out together. We talked about this last week, so allow me to do this one more time, and maybe then we can go on. Here's a chart, a time layout chart, which most of you are very familiar with. This is how things are going to go, not just at the moment, but in the future. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins on 33, 34 AD or so. What we are now in is a period of time called the Church Age. You know that. What follows the Church Age is a period called the Great Tribulation, a seven-year tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. Okay, I believe that it is 7 days, all right? 1,000 years after the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at a time called Armageddon, that is what is referred to in this passage as the end of the world. Okay. For 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ comes down here and reigns on the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and after which time, the Lord, if you'll recall, burns up the earth with fire. And it's then a new heavens and a new earth, and then New Jerusalem ascends out of heaven down here, and boy, is everything good then. All right? Now, here's the deal, folks. The important thing is, what I wanted you to see where we stopped last time was this thing with the end of the world. Notice in that whole scenario with the end of the world in verse 40, therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be, and it's important to hit it here because we're going to hit it more, so shall it be in the end of the world. Now, that is... And the end of the world, suddenly the good seed is gathered out and the tares are burnt up, right? Notice when the end, let me back this up on the end of the world issue. Look in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Like I said, if you're a visitor here, you know you're getting hit real hard this morning with doctrine. We don't go this deep all the time, but if you're going to understand some of this, it ought to be made clear exactly what's going on instead of playing around and pretending we know what's going on. Matthew chapter 24, and notice what these disciples are asking. Now it's late in Lord's ministry. He understands that something has to that this is not going to work. This didn't work out as planned. Verse 3, he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Okay? Now, Jesus answered and begins to go into it. In verse 6, not the least of which, ye shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. The end of what? The end of the world. be a horrible mistake for you to say, well, that's the end of my life, which is the way most people read some passages in this very chapter. It's not the end of your life. It's the end of the world. That's the issue. All right, continue. Verse 7, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There are famines, pestilences, earthquakes, diverse places. You say, we see those things happening today. Yes, you do. You see the earmarks for the end of the world being near. Okay? And you can leave it there for now. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. They'll deliver you to be afflicted. So on and so forth. Verse 13, here is where it's important to make sure that you don't misapply this end thing. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The end of what? The end of the world. Not the end of your life. Now that's the verse that everyone goes to, among others, to lose your salvation once you have it. See, the Bible teaches something called eternal security for folks in this age that are born again and have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now, what's plain here is that somebody has to endure to the end of the world at some point. But as I pointed out, and this is building on last week, the end of the world is over here at the end of the Great Tribulation. This is Armageddon. That's when the quote-unquote world ends. Now, the world doesn't burn up. It's not nuclear annihilation. It's not, our sun explodes and that's the end of us. It's not that at all. The end of the world in the Bible is the end of the world system. It's not the end of the age so much as is in some Bibles, but it's the end of the world as we know it, where the Lord Jesus Christ comes then and reigns with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. Now I know that we've heard so much about the end of the world. There have been so many cartoons of weirdo guys in long robes and long beards, running around with signs saying the end of the world, the end is near. And they're talking about nuclear annihilations, environmental impacts, and all that kind of stuff, normally when you say something to the end of the world, most folks, they think, oh, okay, well, the thing is going to burn up and blow up, and the sun's going to explode, and we're all going to die. Well, that's not the end of the world in the Bible. The end of the world in the Bible is Armageddon with Christ beginning a new world. A new world, if you would, order. It will be a new world order. It's just not the one they're setting up now. Now, the important thing with this, folks, is that before the Great Tribulation, the church gets out of here. Okay? So, now remember what you're reading. Remember what you're reading about this end of the world thing. It's talking about tares being gathered, up and burned. It's talking about the children of the kingdom being gathered out and so on. But it's down here at the end of the world. What you're reading in immediate context in Matthew 13 is something that's going to happen down here, not here. Are you with me? You see what I'm saying now? Now, allow me to go on here for a second and let me see if I can get this going so that you can piece some pieces of the puzzle together. Now, if you notice Matthew 13, there's something that's universal. How many times is the kingdom of God mentioned? How many times does it say, this is a parable of the kingdom of God? In Matthew 13, none. It's the kingdom of heaven. Okay, now folks, let me jot this down for you. Here are the parables. Here are the parables in Matthew 13. First of all, there is the sower parable, right? You with me? There's the tare parable. What's the next one? I believe it's mustard seed, right? And we haven't covered these. We've only covered these two. Then there is the leaven parable, right? Is the next one the pearl? The next one's the pearl. The next one after that must be the treasure. Actually, treasure was before pearl, but that's fine. And then the last one is the fish net. Okay? Everybody with me? All right. What I want you to see with this, my marker's putzing out on me. This is the kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdom of God. There's an interesting thing that I need you to see. That doesn't look like a G, does it? In Matthew chapter 13, there are 7 kingdom of heaven parables. Okay? Interestingly enough, when you get over to the kingdom of God in Mark and Luke, you have the sower parable. You do not have a tare parable. You have a mustard seed parable. You have a leaven parable. But there are no kingdom of God parables for the net, the treasure, the pearl, or the tares. Now, what's the deal with this? Now, look. The point this morning, I know it's taken me a while to get to it, but you believe that we have to study to show ourselves approved. And you believe, I hope you believe, that what you have to do to understand the Bible is compare spiritual things with spiritual. And God says the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like seven times, and then he says the kingdom of God is like, and some of the likes don't match up at all. What's the deal here? Are you with me? See what I'm saying? Now look here. Where was I going to go with this now? Now that I'm here, where am I going to go with this? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. And this, again, is building on top of some other stuff that we've been through many times before. I hope this does not bore you visitors and who haven't been here before and you're wondering where in the world this guy's jumping to. I hope this doesn't bore you to death. But look in Luke 17, verse 20, and what most people never quite grasp in the Word of God is that there is a great difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, you know what's universally believed? Most people make no differentiation whatsoever. None whatsoever. But there is some. Now, for instance, in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem and sets on the throne, you'll be able to observe that. Doesn't it say that they see that signs and the sun, moon, and stars, and they see the sign of the coming of the Son of Man coming back? Well, boy, they're going to see that. Verse 21, "Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." All right, let us establish something then just with that verse alone. You see, first of all, Christ keeps talking about this kingdom of heaven thing, this kingdom. Saul was king over a kingdom. David was king over a kingdom. The Lord kept setting up kings over kingdoms in the Old Testament. And he got here and Christ kept talking about being a literal king. All right, there's a literal kingdom involved. Okay? That's the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know when you think heaven, you think sky. You know, up there in heaven. But it's the kingdom of heaven in the sense that God gave it. Okay? God dispensed it. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom, but the kingdom of God is not. The kingdom of God is within you now. When you're talking about comparing the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, you may find some things in which they are related, but you're also going to find some things in which they're different, which is the point of this little lesson. Look in Romans chapter 14. I'll give you a little something else with the kingdom of God. And again, I don't know. I never heard this in the Baptist church where I grew up. You know, and it's not that the Bible changed. It's that folks didn't get it, you know. Romans 14, verse 17. Romans 14, 17. Okay. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you have this treasure in earthen vessels, and there's a kingdom that sets up inside you. And it says it's not about meat, drink, and rules and regulations. It's about being righteous, God giving you Christ's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So you're talking about a carrot and an apple. You're not talking about two things that are the same. You're not talking about two oranges. You're talking about two different things, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Now then, here's the reason for all this talk, okay? There, for the sower, there, it said in Matthew that that's the kingdom of heaven. It also has the sower parable as related to the kingdom of God in Mark and Luke. What do I gather from that? I gather that those two kingdoms have these issues of the seed being sown, the heart receiving the seed, nature of the man's heart that receives the seed, having to do with how much fruit is born. The devil always lurking about, so that if you don't understand it, he comes and snatches it away right away. That works for both the kingdom that Christ was preaching when he was here, saying, I'm going to be king one day, you know, get things right, and the one that said, well, we preach you need to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. It's common. Now then, what I was wanting to point out, what all this is about, you find the tare parable, right, here in Matthew 13. You with me? The tare parable, of course, is destined as a kingdom, is designated a kingdom of heaven parable. There is no tare parable for the kingdom of God. Why? Because the issue with the tares is that one day God's going to come back, Christ's going to come back at the end of the world and rip things apart, separate the good from the bad, and the angels are going to take them and pitch them off in a furnace of fire. Listen, when we leave here, nobody gets pitched in a furnace of fire. When we leave here, he merely pulls us out, and the rest are left here to live through 7 years of hell, and then the Lord comes back and says, okay, let's see how this works out. Let's see how many children of the kingdom there are, and let's see how many children of the devil there are. But it's different. You with me? It's different. Now, let's continue. I think we can pick up and go now. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Okay, we've covered the kingdom of, we've covered the parable of the sower. We've covered the parable of the tares. Well, here you have one, verse 31. Matthew 13, 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Okay, now you should know, if you want to take a look at it, look in Luke chapter 13 real quick. It's also in Mark. But, as you can see on my little chart there, the parable of the mustard seed also is a kingdom of God parable. So what do you learn from that? You learn that whatever principle you learn, that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God have this one in common. All right? Look in, Luke 13. And you can hold your finger there when you get there, because we're going to be back in just a second. Luke 13, verse 18. When he said unto what is the kingdom of God like? The kingdom of God is what? It's a spiritual kingdom, correct? All right. And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, cast into his garden. It grew, waxed a great tree. The fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Okay? Okay, that's what the kingdom of God's like. That is also in Matthew 13 what the kingdom of heaven is like. All right? Verse 32 of Matthew 13, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Okay, now, we've been going through this. The Lord Jesus Christ has already told you what the fowls of the air are, hasn't he? Look back to verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 4. Remember he said in Mark, he said, if you don't know this parable, how will you know all parables? How will you know what the fowls are? How will you know what the field is? How will you know what the world is? How will you know what this is? How will you know what that is? 13:4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. The fowls. All right, verse 19. He interprets, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. That's Satan. The fowls of the air is the devil. The fowls of the air are devils. Now, you know what that, I'll get you just a second, Paul. You know what that means? It means that both the kingdom of heaven, Christ's spiritual kingdom, or Christ's physical kingdom, and the kingdom of God, that is the kingdom in which you are born into, which is in you, that in both those cases, there's going to be devil trouble. That's what you learn. There are things that are not in common at all in other ways. But as far as the mustard parable is concerned, both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are going to have devil problems. Now, you've experienced that. You're warned about that. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking to be made devour. Right? That's what you learn. Paul? I don't know about that. Well, what you have to do is figure out what the Bible means by fowls, because, I mean, the Bible calls a whale a fish, which is wholly unacceptable to scientists, because whales are mammals. But the Lord said, no, it's a fish. It may be a mammal, but it's still a fish. Well, I would have guessed that. You know, lay a whale out there, I said, man, that's a big fish. So the point is, I don't know about the fowls thing. I guess I never checked it out that close. But as far as I know, it's just birds. Okay? Now, here's an interesting. You believe words, right? You're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. You're going to compare spiritual things with spiritual things, right? That's kind of neat. And see, I never noticed it before. Honestly, I never noticed it before this week. Look in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, and notice he's giving this. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. All right? Look at Luke 13, 18. I had never before noticed this, ever. 13, 18. Luke 13, 18. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? We've been here before, right? The kingdom of God. Whereunto shall I resemble? It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast it into his garden. Now listen, I grew up on a farm. There is not a farmer anywhere in Texas that would mistaken his field for his garden. Or his garden for his field. You know what the Lord just subtly did there? He said, well, you know, I showed you that there's a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, but a garden is not the same as a field. You see what I'm saying? I mean, the Lord is talking about two different things. He just uses words such that it'll confuse the fire out of somebody that's not paying attention to every word. You know what I'm saying? Okay, let's go back to Matthew 13. That parable went pretty smooth. We know what that is. We know that both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are going to have spiritual problems. And boy, you see that. You see that. And I'm not going to go into the whole debate about demon possession, demon oppression, demon possession, demon obsession, and all that kind of stuff. But suffice to say, there's plenty of Christians with spiritual problems that are related to Satan and to devils. Okay, never mind how exactly you want to designate it, and you know, I have a long drawn out opinion about that, which we don't have time for this morning. But suffice to say, the Lord warns you about the devil because he still can gain a foothold in your life. Now you can't be lost again. Your soul is saved. It's as saved as it'll ever be if you're saved. And your spirit's born again, and it's as born again as it'll ever be. I mean, spiritually and soulishly, you are as saved as you ever can be if you're saved. But boy, is the body something else.
Right.
And boy, throughout the Scripture, is it not true that the devil fights at every turn to gain, excuse the word, possession of that vessel, even for a few moments? I believe the devil can get a hold of your thoughts so that you think what he wants you to think. And you know, when we think the possession issue, we think of what? Back, what was it, the 70s? The Exorcist thing. And I don't doubt that some of that was maybe accurate, some of it may be true. But you know, you know, the girl sitting there puking and her head rolling around, you know, 180 degrees and that kind of stuff. And you know, a long term, weeks and weeks, months and months, years and years. No way, nobody said that it had to be that way. Nobody, you know, you go out and smash your finger, lose your temper, and blaspheme, guess what happened? The devil got hold of your tongue for 3 seconds. And that's all it takes to ruin a testimony. And that's all he wants. Right? Okay, so there. Both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are going to have devil problems, Satan problems, satanic problems, spiritual problems. Verse 33, Matthew 13, 33. Next parable. And again, you find a case where the leaven is both in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. So this is something else that we're going to have in common, that the two are going to have in common. Verse 33, another parable. Spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now, you know, I don't know, if you look in commentaries, I can promise you within the first 2 you pick up, one guy's going to say the leaven is the gospel, and the woman is the church. And things just get better and better. I mean, the gospel is preached, and things just get better and better till one day everything is just wonderful. That's how it's taught. Now, the issue is, what is leaven? And the issue is, what is the woman? And the issue is, what are the measures of meal? That's the issue. Because until you know those things, anybody, you know, if you have a, if you have as an equation 2x equals 3y, what you plug into x is better come out on the other side equaling the right thing. Well, let me tell you something, folks, with these parables, you can't just plug in what you want to plug in and come out right. You know, x equals something and y equals something on the other side. All right, verse 33. First of all, what is leaven? Now, you have to believe the Lord Jesus Christ does not define what leaven is, doesn't interpret what leaven is in this passage as such. So you have to go look somewhere and find out what leaven is in the Bible. Well, look in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And you could break it down a little further if you wanted to, but generally speaking, in the Word of God, leaven is one or all of 3 things. Matthew 16, some of you know this real well. Matthew 16, 11. And notice that it starts in verse 6 where Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that, and I, the brother the other night was preaching about this, so I'm not going to go in great depths into it, but you know, well, oh, it must be because we forgot to bring bread. No, that's not the issue. Look in verse 11. Christ kind of gets on them. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay, leaven is doctrine. And the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees is bad doctrine. Leaven's bad doctrine. Now, leaven's something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This woman, whoever she is sowing bad doctrine. I tell you what else she's sowing. She's sowing immorality. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Real bad stuff. He said, furthermore, you're puffed up and proud about the thing instead of getting right. Notice verse 4. His command for this. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Well, what is leaven there? Well, leaven is sin. I mean, it's that sin. Okay, now technically there's one other thing, and the Lord warns them of the Pharisees again in Luke 12. You don't have to go there. And he says, you be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, you know what hypocrisy is? It's pretending to be something you're not. Okay? So leaven is one or all of 3 things in the Bible. It is, first of all, it is false doctrine. It is, second of all, sin. Just fleshy, carnal, wickedness, ungodliness. Okay? And thirdly, it's religious hypocrisy. All right? So now you know what leaven is. Well, who's the woman? Isn't it funny that the Bible never says that the gospel is leaven? Well, who's the woman? Well, the woman's the church. Sowing bad doctrine, hypocrisy, and gross sin? Something squirrely here. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. I'm trying to teach you that the Bible interprets itself. if you have an open mind and you know what the Bible says in other places besides just the one place that you're reading. It's not sufficient to have mastered one passage. Believe me, you didn't master it. Because there's 1,000 other passages that bring light to the one. And you don't understand the one until you know the others. That's why it's never ending. That's why nobody knows as they ought know. You never come to the end. All right, 2 Corinthians 11. Would to God you bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. Well, he is talking to the church there. He said, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, he didn't say, you're a woman. That's not what he said. He said, you're a chaste virgin. He said, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, you know what the odd thing is? In the Bible, the church, the body is never called a woman or the woman. She's called a chaste virgin. She's called the Lamb's bride. She's called the body, but never a woman. Now, there is somebody that is called a woman. Look in Revelation 17. There is somebody called a woman. And by the way, when you read about that woman in Proverbs, the wicked woman, she's a type of this woman. And you read about Jezebel, that woman that taught them to eat things and sacrifice to idol and commit fornication. She's a type of this church. Revelation chapter 17, and you find this woman. Verse 1, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon the waters. She's first of all that. Notice, so he carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness, and I saw a woman. So, you think it's a mistake on the Lord's part that he didn't call his body, his bride, his chaste virgin, a woman? You think that's an oversight on his part? It's not. It's not. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness, and I saw a woman set up on a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold. Well, you go down through here, she is Mystery Babylon, verse 5, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The woman was drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. In verse 18, she's connected with a great city. She is sits on 7 hills. It's Rome. She has the same colors. She uses the same chalice. It's a woman. And it's Rome. Listen, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, false doctrine, sin, and hypocrisy, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. And you know what? There's something about that woman. You can't deny it in history. False doctrine. Boy, is it false. In fact, hardly any of it's right. I mean, they got the Trinity okay. Mary was indeed a virgin, but then they go way beyond and pervert those things ridiculously. But you talk about false doctrine. That lady is the master of it. Okay, you talk about sin. All you have to read is Avro Manhattan. All you have to read is an objective history of the Roman Church through the Dark Ages. And then you can go on beyond the Dark Ages, and for that matter, before. But you find such egregious sin and avarice, it's unfathomable to us what goes on. And you talk about hypocrisy. What does she breed? Buddy, she breeds hypocrisy. You know what she says? She says, as long as that there are 7 steps to heaven. Jim was just showing me a thing this morning. There are 7. That's, you know, it's baptism, and it's a communion, and it's marriage, and it's this, that, and the other, and it's joining the church. And, you know, you'll be in fine shape as long as you come to church on at least Christmas and or Easter. What is that? Buddy, that is hypocrisy. Buddy, I've seen people go to funerals, they're drunk as skunks, standing out in the lobby, cussing and telling filthy jokes. They go in, take the mask, they walk up there and get that thing laid on their tongue, and then they, you know how they walk back? I've seen it once, I've seen it 75 times. You know, they're outside, they're outside drunk, just three sheets to the wind. Okay? I have heard the godless talk. They go and take the mass, and they come back like this.
Yeah.
Hypocrite. Amen. You're a hypocrite. Amen. Playing around. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, that woman affects two kingdoms. She affects the kingdom of heaven. Boy, she has affected the physical kingdoms in this earth. Like I said, most people are not read. I'm not well read. But most folks are not read at all about what happened in the Dark Ages. They have not read at all. Because if you read anything of what happened in the Dark Ages, you'd know what she was. You would know that she prostituted herself. You would be able to see the application for the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Boy, you'd see. We're talking murders, we're talking adulteries and fornications and godlessness, a licentiousness and avarice that you just would not believe. Okay? You know, she also affects the spiritual kingdom, though, too. I mean, we feel the spiritual ripples of that old woman right now. I mean, she's just about robbed the chicken coop of the church. I mean, there are folks in churches now that think that she's just the most wonderful thing, you know, right next to, you know, I don't know, whoever. I think it's just grand. I think it's a great thing that we're headed back to her. What'd she do? She hid leaven in three measures. Now, you know what? In all honesty, I don't know what those three measures are exactly. It's, you know, pretty solid guesses. I mean, it depends on how you divide things. Where did she hide false doctrine? Where did she hide hypocrisy? Where did she hide sin? Well, she hid it in her branch of the church. She certainly hid it in Greek Orthodoxy. And she certainly hid it in Protestantism. Now, you realize, don't you, when somebody says, I'm a Protestant, you know what they're saying? I'm a backslid Catholic. Oh, some of you didn't know that, did you? Protestantism came out of Catholicism. The first Protestants were either Calvinists or Lutherans. You know what Lutherans believed then and believe now? You still enter the kingdom by baptism. They were also willing in the end to kill to make sure you were in their church. That's a Protestant. If you're talking about Methodism, Methodism is a branch off of that. And, of course, Methodism is nothing like John Wesley's Methodism, but John Wesley never could quite get away from baby baptism. You see what I'm saying? Now, there is a group of people that have never been Protestants. They're called Bible believers. Some branches of them are Baptists and Anabaptists. But, technically speaking, we were never Catholic. We didn't have to protest the Catholic Church to come out. We just protested. We protested from outside from the start. So the three measures of meal, well, she certainly infected Roman Catholicism. She certainly infected Greek Orthodoxy, which is Russian Catholicism. That's just Catholicism the Russian way, the Greek way. Okay? And the Protestantism, I mean, she's still talking about the time that her children, you know, went away and went their own ways, and she's still wanting them to come back. She still considers them her kids. Well, they're going back, too. So however you divide those three measures, you know, there may be a few other possibilities. You know, I don't know, but those two variables are certain, the leaven and the woman. Okay, she's going to affect both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. All right. Verse 33, another parable, spake. He unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and in three measures of meal, and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. And so you see that, folks, if that's the gospel, everybody should be getting saved. It should be getting better and better and better. It's not. The church collective is getting worse, and her morals are sliding faster than, you know, a heifer in the mud. Okay? I mean, things aren't getting better and better and better. Something squirrely with that interpretation. Now, if the interpretation I'm giving you is right, what I'm telling you is that so-called Christianity is going to get worse and worse and worse by her influence until such a day as the end of the world. Okay? So again, your job is to be the exception. Okay? Going on, verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And what he's doing there is he, you know, we talked about this last time back around verses 12, 13, 14, and 15, is that the Lord, if you don't want the truth, the Lord will make it real mysterious for you. Okay, now we talked about verse 36 through 43, and so it's going down to verse 44, where you pick up another parable. Now, this is a parable of the treasure hid in the field, okay? And you will notice that the treasure, we got the pearl and the treasure flopped. But you see that there is no kingdom of God parable for the treasure in the field, okay? In that regard, it doesn't apply to the church. Now, you might, on a spiritual way, kind of apply it to the church, but it's not the church. Okay, look at this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure, or like unto treasure, rather, hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Okay, you've got to ask your question. The question, what is this treasure? Turn to Exodus 19. The Bible defines it. Exodus 19. Exodus 19:3. Moses said, or Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you, Israel, on eagle's wings, remember that in Revelation, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. What's the treasure? Look in Psalm 135. You know what the Lord defines the treasure in the field as? If you can connect the rest of the Bible with Matthew 13, the treasure in the field is Israel. Psalm 135, verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Now you want to see the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? Okay, the kingdom of heaven is this treasure. That treasure's hid in the field, right? It's Israel. I mean, Israel's physical. Israel's a nation. Where's your treasure? You have this treasure in earth and vessels. Is not the kingdom of God within you? That's why he didn't say the kingdom of God is like a man who found treasure in a field. Because it's not, it doesn't quite match up. The kingdom of God is within you. It cometh not with observation. Okay? All right, again, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, the man goes and finds the treasure. It's plainly the Lord. He hideth. Now, two things. First of all, you remember reading all those passages where the Lord hides his face from Israel. Hides his face. One day, he shows his face. Okay, but he hides his face. So, in one way, he finds a treasure in the field, and then he hideth himself. In other way, it's true enough. Israel was hidden in the field. She was hidden among all those nations that, you know, surrounded her round about. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field. What's the field? The world. The which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth. Now, what does it say? It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You know what he did? He sold all that he had. He left everything and sold it all to buy the treasure. Technically, the treasure was Israel. But he bought the field. Who's in the field? The garden as well. He bought the world. The field is the world. He went and bought the whole field in order to purchase the treasure. Jesus Christ came for the Jew first, and then in the end also for the Greek. See how that thing works? But still, you know, it would still be a mistake to say, well, the kingdom of God is likened to a treasure. Because it's not the same. The treasure of the kingdom of heaven, it's in the field, okay? But the kingdom of God is in you. It's not quite the same. That's why there was no sister parable to this for the kingdom of God, because there are things that they don't have in common. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. Now, what you do pull to take out of that with no problem at all is it was the Lord Jesus Christ's joy to die for your sins. It was the joy of having an opportunity to get back in fellowship, the joyous opportunity to put things back together, to reconcile, to be back in fellowship with you, so that you don't have to go to hell, so his original creation doesn't have to end up in a lake of fire that was made for the devil. And he died, and on the cross, though it was painful and bloody and agonizing, he counted it joy. Ain't that something? Now, brother, greater love hath no man than this. All right, verse 44 again. He selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. I mean, he bought the whole thing. He bought the whole thing. Any questions? Paul?
I've got one in what I thought we were studying in verse 3. And kind of two parts. First of all, I'm wondering about application to the kingdom of heaven and reign. And what I'm wondering also is, you know, the woman is also considered Israel in that Revelation 12. And make application to the woman.
Right. This is giving you the situation with the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God between comings, basically. Okay? I mean, it's not telling you that this is what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like in the millennium. It's telling you that this is what the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are going to suffer between comings. True. Well, that's true enough. I mean, you have real problems if you try to make the woman Israel, though. Some do. Now, the only thing about her is that she is called in one place Sodom and Egypt because of her abominations. But still, in the greater picture, Israel is not Babylon. She's not Mystery Babylon. I mean, she may, you know, bear some of the paganism, and she may be apostate in God's eyes, but she's not Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. She didn't start this mess. She got corrupted by it, but she didn't start it. And yes, she is the woman in Revelation 12. That's true. That'd just be a doctrinal distinction that you have to make. Mm-hmm.